Well, let's turn in our Bibles, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 20. And this is Luke's account of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Luke 2, verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and as it was told them." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but this, God's holy, inerrant word, it abides forever, and may He bless it to us. You know, there are sermons that never get old, and I often think of that in relation to Christmas and Easter messages. We often turn to those very familiar texts that if you've been in church from your lifetime, as many years as you have been in church, you've probably heard those very familiar texts at Christmas and at Easter. And in saying that, it's that we understand there's an important message there that we have to grasp and never forget, and a message of which we should never tire of hearing. The messages of both the Christmas season and of the Easter season are messages where the gospel is so clearly set forth, where the gospel cannot be hidden unless you abandon the truth of Scripture, you abandon the truth of Christ's birth, of the truth of His death and His resurrection. And they are there to continually remind us, and I think that's where the value of these seasons do come in. They're there to remind us of what God has done through the giving of His Son to redeem us from our sins and to make us His children. And concerning that first advent, that first coming of Christ, there was no other event in the whole of the Old Testament that was so anticipated by God's people. And it wasn't hidden. God ensured that the birth of His Son as a man is something that Jerusalem, that Israel itself, could not miss unless their mind was far from Him. And He ensured that aspects of every part of prophecy concerning the birth of Christ would be fulfilled, so that Israel would know that its Messiah had come and He would be their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God the Father, again, ensuring the birth of His Son did not get missed. We'll hear it next week, but He used a magnificent star, whatever that star may have been. He used that in the skies to guide Magi from east, from the eastern countries, probably Babylon. But they saw it. They were Gentiles, no doubt, who recognized a great event had happened, and even proclaimed that. God used a star to announce the birth of the King of the Jews. God used angels, and this is where we're coming into our text as well, but He used angels to herald, that is, to proclaim, to speak out, and exhort, and warn, and guard the Christ child as it was born, and as God's enemies strived for His death. An angel appeared to Mary. 4 times an angel appeared to Joseph. An angel appeared to shepherds. And then, as we read in our text, not only an angel, the heavens were opened and suddenly there was a multitude, which means a great number of the angelic hosts coming out and praising God, as you see there in verse 9. An angel of the Lord stood before them. But then, verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude. Just, your mind just wonders, what was that like? To see heaven so opened up. And with all of this, the glory of the Lord shining. The glory of the Lord shining through that one angel that struck fear into the shepherds' hearts. Just one angel. How much more the glory of the Lord breaking open the night skies with the host coming out. If they were afraid of one angel, what were they afraid of at that point? Just reminds me, I don't know, but today is I always think of December 25th as a day of rejoicing in and of itself. After today, the night time of each day gets shorter and shorter. Just so you're aware. So we have much to look forward to in the coming weeks and months. But here the glory of the Lord broke the darkness. It's kind of a contrast, isn't it? How in the birth of Christ, the glory of God breaks away the darkness in the death of Christ at the noonday time. The light of the world was quenched by the darkness of the death of the one who is the light of the world. Isn't that an interesting contrast? But it's interesting with these angels too who appeared. The angel who delivered God's message to the shepherds. Angels who brought forth the word of God from of old to the prophets. Angels who, when you read Revelation 4 and 5, are the ones leading the worship of God for the hosts in heaven. Angels who are filled with joy when a sinner repents and comes back to God. And angels who are rejoicing and announcing the birth of the Lord Jesus, who are the first to praise and glorify God because the fullness of time has come. God has sent His Son to actually and in time deal with the sin of the world. But angels who could not comprehend the mystery of salvation. That's what 1 Peter 1 verse 12 says. Angels who proclaimed and rejoiced and praised God, and who see when a sinner is brought to saving faith in Jesus and repents and turns to his God for salvation, and they explode with joy, can only look at the great mystery of redemption and wonder with desire what it would be like. Isn't that interesting? The thing that I believe often in our lives as believers that we take most for granted, the forgiveness of sins. And I say that because just think, dear Christians, just think of your own self. When you know you've done something wrong, how weak sometimes your repentance is. Oh, God, yeah, I'm sorry I did that. I offended that person. Please forgive me. And we don't pursue it any further. Or those times when we have sinned and we know it, but we are days before we're brought to our knees and realizing just how offending it was to God. We take it for granted. And yet the angels, when they're looking at why God sent His Son to the earth and seeing it, that as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:12, they desire to look into this mystery and wonder about it. What's it like to have the Holy God of heaven forgive the sins of His people? But they come with joy and rejoicing, glorifying God because He has brought forth His Son on the earth to accomplish that redemption. And if angels are praising God for this, how much more ought we who do experience it? That is the message I bring to you this morning. The message of the good tidings of great joy that the angels proclaimed to the shepherds. And that great joy, it's not just meager joy, it's not just in our own hearts, oh God, I'm really thankful. It's great joy. That's the explicative that they use with this to describe it. The good tidings of great joy, or as some versions have it, glad tidings. They're both interchangeable. It's the joy of the gospel that begins our joy. The joy of the gospel. Now, I know joy can be a very elusive virtue. We know joy is the second virtue mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit. Those nine virtues of the fruit of the Spirit, the working of the Spirit in us, of that character and image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love, joy, peace. But it can be elusive. Sometimes we attach another word to joy, happiness. And while joy can be expressed in happiness, joy is more than mere happiness that can dissipate or even disappear when sadness and suffering and hard times fall. The joy that the angels are expressing is a joy that is rooted in God. True joy that is from God Himself. A joy that has strength that enables one to rise above circumstances, because it's a joy that is experiencing the presence of God, the grace of God, the undeserved goodness of God in and through everything for us. And I want to stress that aspect of joy. It's a joy that understands that any measure of God's goodness toward us is undeserved. Do you understand that? And so when any measure of goodness, any measure of kindness, any measure of any of those virtues that make us feel better is experienced, our thought is, oh, okay, good, now things are better. No, our thought is, Lord, thank you because I don't deserve this. And that's a hard mentality to have because many of us walk as though we deserve goodness. I've often thought when I'm counseling people about the issues of anxiety and how to have that peace of God that surpasses understanding. And I take them to that passage in Philippians chapter 4 that speaks about it. Did you know that peace is something that comes to us from God and meets a heart that is filled with gratitude? That one of the big reasons that we worry and are filled with anxiety and don't have that peace guarding our hearts and minds is because we don't express the sincerity of gratitude to God, which is why he says there that in everything with prayer and supplications, as you hand over your struggles to God and the worries and anxiety that you have, it says there very clearly, with all your prayers and supplications, with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Well, if peace is rooted in a heart of gratitude, I would say joy is something that finds at its very root an understanding of the undeserving goodness of God. Undeserving goodness of God. So that there is a contentment that can rise in every circumstance. It's not easy. It's not that simple as it works out in our life, because true joy needs to be there even when sadness and mourning or grief and suffering or hard times and persecutions meet us. How is it that joy comes into our lives is when we find our contentment in Christ, knowing we don't deserve goodness. It really begins there. And I say that because we have to understand the joy the angels are singing of here is a joy that's rooted in the gospel. I have a message of great tidings. Good tidings of great joy. There's born to you this day a Savior. There's born to you a Savior. God has determined to bring His saving mercies to you. Does that thrill your heart? I hope it does. Because great joy, my dear friends, is a gospel grace. That word, good tidings, it's a verb. Good news. In the Greek, it's the word from which we get evangelical. Evangelism. Here is the testimony of God coming to you. He is evangelizing you. He's bringing His good news of His saving mercies to an undeserving world. And joy and fullness of joy is something that can only truly be experienced within the gospel. You know, the people of the world that express happiness on December 25th and then are grumpy and racing trying to get special deals on December 26th or on the new year things begin to break down and their happiness is gone, they can't have true joy. Because it's rooted in the gospel. And that's why, as I was discussing earlier with someone, it's why I think we live in such angry times. It's because there's less of the gospel around and in people's lives. But when you have the gospel, my dear friends, you have it all. Even if you're suffering, even if you're persecuted, even if you're going through a hard time, you're filled with sadness. You have the gospel, you have it all. Because God has come with a living hope in His Son to deliver you from all your sins and all your miseries. And He's bonded that promise of His deliverance through the blood of His Son whom He has sent. And my dear friends, if you are a Christian, this is your joy. And just to press it upon your hearts a little closer, my dear friends, if you are a Christian, this is your joy, even if you've lost your job or you have a cancer diagnosis or you are going through the pains of death or you are suffering loss or if you are facing persecution. It's a joy where the glory of God through Jesus Christ has broken through the darkness of sin and misery and brought salvation and deliverance from all our sins. Praise God. And my friends, that was Jesus' joy as well. I always marvel at those words from Hebrews 12, verse 2. You should have that verse memorized. The number of times I take us to that verse. Hebrews 12, verse 2. When we look unto Jesus, when it says there, in your spirit, with your spiritual eyes, when you look unto Jesus, what are you to behold? You are to behold the one who is the author and finisher of your faith. You're beholding the one who has come in joy. That's what it says. Who for the joy set before Him. How many of you know the next three words? Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despised its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy of the Lord. Jesus said, with His disciples, He says, look, I'm talking to you in the upper room ministry that He had. I'm talking to you about all these things that are going to be accomplished by Me because I go unto My death to bear your sins so that mercy and the graces and the glory of God may flood your soul. I've spoken these things to you so that My joy may remain in you and that your joy may become, anyone know the next word? Full. A fullness of joy. When we fix our eyes on Jesus and we understand there's the One who came with joy to die in our place. And my friends, we're told that joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy. Joy begins with the gospel. And joy is, as we see in verse 11, also founded upon Christ. Upon who He is and again what He came to do. The angel tells them about the glad tidings or the good tidings of great joy. He doesn't stop there. He says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. God Himself. And our joy always not only looks to Christ, but it's founded on Him. Not just foremost, understand this, not just because of what He's done for us. Our joy is founded upon Christ foremost because of who He is. Who He is. He is Christ. He is that Messiah, the one that God promised from the very moment of man's fall into sin in Genesis 3:15, and then through to Noah, to Abraham, and on, God ever promising that He was sending the Messiah, the Anointed One, to come and be the great mediator between God and man. And every time we say the name Christ, it's a title of who Jesus is. Every time we echo that name, we are saying this is the anointed Messiah from God Himself, who is our mediator. And He is Christ the Lord. And let's get this fixed in our minds. When the New Testament uses that title for Jesus, it's not a title like a royalty title where we call someone who's over us Lord. That word Lord is the New Testament equivalent of Yahweh. Even the shepherds recognized that what they saw from the angels in verse 15, the Lord has revealed this to us. What the angels were saying to the shepherds is, God has come to you. The Yahweh of the Old Testament, the eternal, infinite, unchangeable God, the Son of God, who inhabit that heavenly glory of God with God the Father and God the Spirit. This is who this Christ is. It is the Lord. We can't be modalists. And we can't be Arians who think that the Old Testament, when it uses that word Lord, is using it of Christ. We recognize God has come in the flesh. God the Son. And then when you have that in your mind and thought, this is joy first about who He is, and you understand what He came to do. This is God in the flesh, God's anointed Messiah, who has come to be our Savior. And He has come to be our Savior by becoming sin for us. We heard that from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Can you imagine what it is like for the Holy One of Heaven to have all of the sins of His people poured out upon Him and dying in their place for them? For us, that's joy. For Christ, that was suffering to the nth degree. But He did it to be sin for us. To be, as Paul would write in Galatians 3:13, to become a curse. So that the curse that is due to us for our sins would be born by Him and taken away from us. And so that great exchange could happen, wherein as He takes our sins and bears them unto death, God takes the righteousness of the Son of God and He places it upon us. Isn't that amazing? And that's what it means to look to Jesus and see both who He is and what He came to do. He came to save us, to deliver us, to make us righteousness of God. And my friends, not only do you need to understand that joy is the base of the gospel. You can't have joy without the gospel. It's founded on Christ. You cannot in any way experience this joy unless you are sure that the Lord Jesus has been fully given to you in the Father's will to be your Savior. If you sit here with any kind of inkling of thinking that you have some kind of goodness that God has latched onto and said, okay, I'll be gracious to you, you can't have joy, because it's founded only in Christ and the righteousness that comes by faith in Him. And if you are not believing in Him for your salvation and for that righteousness that you need to stand before God, then you can't have joy. Because all you have is yourself. And it's just not good enough. Christ is that fountain of joy. That's why He says that if my joy is on you, your joy will be full. And again, I take you here that despite whatever happens within your life, we're not talking about us walking around with this polite smile on our face and trying to mimic happiness, which the world does. No, we are talking about a joy that settles within our life and then wells up like a fountain flowing out in our circumstances that would otherwise lead someone away into hopelessness. That's the joy. And Christ is the fountain of that joy. And last, as we see in verses 13 and 14, it's a joy that glorifies God. It's amazing, the angels, though they don't understand that depth of redemption like we do, they still have the highest praises to God that His Son has come to accomplish it for us. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And it's then that suddenly heaven breaks open and the angelic hosts are praising God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That joy of the Lord, as I said, isn't a display of simple happiness and smiles. That joy of the Lord is something that is displayed in two ways. And first is praise. It brings your heart to worship. I think in some ways, as I was thinking on this, it struck me how to define worship. What is worship? My friends, I think this, and I'm saying I think because this is just something that I did think of this past week. To define worship, it's that glorifying of God where the joy of the soul is released to Him. Do you think about that? The release of joy from the soul in praise of God. And the angels lead us in that glorious praise of our God. How much more we who experience that salvation. But that there ought not to be a day go by where you aren't in humility and with a joyfulness of heart looking to God and just saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And you know why? Because it is God who, after the rebellion of Adam, and in Adam the rebellion of all mankind, the rebellion even of your hearts, where you were not at peace with God. The joy comes because we recognize and see that it is God who has come in and through the Lord Jesus, who came in the flesh to bring peace to our souls, to reconcile us with God for all eternity. Isn't that amazing? You have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. What a message to this world. Is there peace in this world? They're certainly striving for it, aren't they? In all the wrong ways. You know, there's been a contingent on the Isle of Cyprus since the early 50s. And they keep saying they're there to hold the peace. But there is no peace for the wicked. God has declared that. John Calvin said this of peace. He said, earthly peace, secular peace, is a wicked illusion because it does not flow from the reconciliation and harmony that God has worked for us in Christ. It's a wicked illusion that the world strives for. But we have peace with God. And the more we understand that peace we have with God, the more joy that comes from us, a more releasing of joy from the soul in glorifying God. Because you understand that instead of punishment and wrath, that which we deserve from God, we have life and righteousness and mercy. This is fallen, so just give me a second. Well, I'll put my foot under it. This whole thing is falling apart. Maybe we'll build one. But instead of that, we have that justifying work accomplished in our souls by His Spirit. And God's purpose with this is to bring forth that joy of praise to Him. Because the soul understands it has peace with God. My friends, the angels speak this glory to us so that we would know where true joy springs from, His gospel. The foundation of true joy, which is Jesus Christ, and the expression of joy, the glorifying of God. I ask you, look in your hearts. Is this what you experience? Do you have this faith in Christ that can say amen to all of this? Can you praise God with joy? Let us worship. Let us pray.